Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy holy name. We come before thy throne of grace at this time, Father, to give thanks. To give thanks for this privilege we have to assemble here together, away from all the cares of this world, and to worship thee and to give thanks to thee for all thy love and mercy shown to us. We thank thee, Father, for this privilege, and we ask now that thou would bless this meeting. Bless the speaker, and bless each and every one of us here, that we may receive the message, and that we may apply it to our daily lives. We ask now also the blessings upon those who are of like precious faith, wherever they may be, going through trials and difficulties at this time. Bless them, Father, each and every one, according to their needs. And we also ask a special blessing, Father, upon the family of the Malayas, which they have gone to a special trial at this time. Bless them accordingly, Father, and we ask also that thou would forgive us our shortcomings. These blessings we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
We reserve the announcements to the end of the meeting, and at this time we would like to introduce Brother George Tabak, whose subject and slide lecture this morning is on the Jubilees. Brother Tabak.
Could we have the lights dimmed, Brother Tony? Jubilee arrangement that has been given us under the law furnishes us with four separate and distinct lessons. First, the work of Jubilee was a type of the work that will be accomplished in the times of restitution. Second, its cycles were a type in themselves, whose antitype points to the time for the beginning of the times of restitution. Third, it was a prophecy fulfilled, indicating the number of observed and unobserved cycles which would take place prior to the antitype being fulfilled. And fourth, it was a picture pertaining to Earth's creative week of 49,000 years ending with the millennium. When did the Jubilee arrangement begin, and just what did it consist of? We read in Leviticus 25:1-4, which shows that Israel began this Sabbath system when they entered Canaan. And the Lord spake unto Moses in Mount Sinai, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When ye come into the land which I give you, then shall the land keep a Sabbath unto the Lord. 6 years thou shalt sow thy field, and 6 years thou shalt prune thy vineyard and gather in the fruit thereof. But in the seventh year shall be a Sabbath of rest unto the land, a Sabbath for the Lord. Thou shalt neither sow thy field nor prune thy vineyard. So here we see the Sabbath began when they entered Canaan. And every seventh year was to be a Sabbath year in which the land was to lie completely idle at rest. Leviticus 25:8-10 goes on to describe the added features of this Sabbath system. And thou shalt number 7 Sabbaths of years unto thee, 7 times 7 years, and the space of the 7 Sabbaths of years shall be unto thee 40 and 9 years. Then shalt thou cause the trumpet of Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month. In the day of atonement shall ye make the trumpet sound throughout all your land. And ye shall hallow the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a Jubilee unto you. And ye shall return every man unto his possession, and ye shall return every man unto his family. Shortly, we will endeavor to show how this jubilee, this blowing of the trumpet, proclaiming liberty throughout all the land, is a type or a picture that points chronologically to the millennium, the glorious times of restitution, when every man will be restored back to that which was lost, perfection. Of recent times, some have questioned the jubilees as presented by that servant in our second volume, stating that it is only a picture of the 50,000th year day of creation, which comes after the millennium, and that it has nothing to do whatsoever with picturing the millennium or picturing the chronology that points thereto. As we go through this type, let us continually have the question in back of our mind: does it refer to the millennium or does it not? Before going on to the chronological aspect of the type, let us consider a few points from this scripture in a general way to see if the work that was accomplished in the jubilee might point to the millennium. We notice in our scripture it says that they were to proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. What does this refer to? Isaiah 61:1 tells us, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound." The word liberty here, we note, is the same as in Leviticus 25:10, dirar, which means freedom. What is this liberty we are to proclaim to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound? Oh, it is none other than the glorious message of the kingdom, the times of restitution when each man will be freed from that tomb of death and gradually be restored to his former possession, that of perfection at the end of the millennium. Let us consider the meaning of the word jubilee itself. Professor Strong tells us that the Hebrew word teruah means a clamor, an acclamation of joy, and it comes from a root word, ruah, which means to split the ears with sound, that is, a shout for alarm or a shout for joy. When will there primarily be this shout for joy which figuratively could split the eardrums? Will it be at the end of the millennium when the people will shout for joy because they no longer now will have to be under the mediator? No, we think not, but rather we believe it will be a shout for joy when they are freed from that tomb of death and of oppression. So first of all, we see how the work of jubilee beautifully pictures the work of the times of restitution. Now let us consider Israel's Sabbath system, which culminated with the jubilee, to see how it was a chronological type of the law. Here we see what the Sabbath system of Israel consisted of. Every seventh day was to be a Sabbath unto the Lord. Then there was to be a jubilee day, which was consist of the day following seven Sabbath days, or 7 times 7, ending in 49, and the 50th day was Pentecost. It was a jubilee day. And then we were told in our earlier scripture of the Sabbath year. Every seventh year, the land was to lie idle and rest. And then this would bring them unto the jubilee year, which would be 7 of these Sabbath years, or at the end of 49 years, it would bring us to the Jubilee year, the 50th year, that wonderful time when every man was returned to his former possession. Israel was commanded to observe this type from the time they entered the promised land of Canaan. And through chronology, we know that Israel continued to dwell in this land for a period of 969 years, as we see on our next slide. From the time they entered Canaan to the division of the land was 6 years. And then the period of judges was 450, followed by the period of kings, 513. And at the conclusion of which, we recall how Zedekiah was dethroned and Israel was removed from the land and taken into captivity. And so the total time Israel was in Canaan to this point was 969 years. During these 969 years, Israel was permitted by God to observe their Jubilee years if they would. But when God overthrew their kingdom by Nebuchadnezzar in the year 606 BC, that privilege was taken out of their hand. Never thereafter could the Jubilee be kept by them. For not only were they captive for 70 years, but this began the period of the times of the Gentiles. And never again would they be the owners of their land, but would be ruled over by other nations. From our next slide, we see it is easy to deduct how many Jubilees were observed in this period. We know it was 969 years, and we divide this by 50, and we find that there were 19 total Jubilees that could have been attempted by Israel with 19 years left over. And then to find when the last Jubilee was observed of Israel, we merely add these 19 years that were left over to the year in which they were dethroned, or Zedekiah was dethroned in 606 BC. And we find that the year 625 BC was the last year in which Israel could observe a Jubilee. We'd now like to refer to a statement of Jesus in Matthew 5:18. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law until all be fulfilled. Here we see Jesus tells us that not one portion of the law would pass away until all would be fulfilled. And this portion of the law, the Jubilees, was a chronological feature of the law which would have to be continued until it was fulfilled. And it at first seems that the type did come to an end, because we notice that 625 BC was the last time that Israel could observe these 50-year cycles. But as we consider the seeming contradiction to the rule, we see that this is not the case. For up till now, we have referred to the work of Jubilee as being a type of the work of the times of restitution. But now let us see how the cycles, which pointed to the precise year of Jubilee, also are a type in themselves, the antitype of which indicates the precise time for the beginning of the work of the times of restitution. We'd like to emphasize this again. The cycles themselves were a type. The method by which Israel was instructed to calculate the precise year for the sounding of the Jubilee trumpet was a cycle of the squaring of the number 7, 7 times 7, which we will find was the type, the squaring of the number 7, and we should expect a corresponding antitype of this cycle, which we do. Here in our chart, we'd like to note that Israel entered Canaan in 1575. And for a period of 950 years, they had the opportunity to observe these typical cycles, which were composed of 19, 7 times 7, leading to the 50th year of Jubilee. But they were no longer permitted to observe that Jubilee after 625. Did the type come to an end? No, for we believe that there an antitypical cycle had its beginning. And we arrive at the method in the same divinely appointed way. The 7 times 7 led to the 50th year. And now we find the great antitypical cycle would be arrived at by squaring the Jubilee years. 50 times 50 comes out to 2,500 years, leading to the antitypical work of Jubilee, again the millennium, the times of restitution. And we will find that 2,500 years from 625 takes us to October of 1875. But someone will say, how come this ends in October 1875? When we believe the times of restitution began in October 1874. In our next slide, we see the year which began in October of 1874 was the 2,500th year of this cycle. It was the last year of the cycle, and it also would be a Jubilee year. This cycle consisted of 50 Jubilees, and so we find this last year of the cycle was a Jubilee. And this cycle was to lead us to the antitypical Jubilee. And so, rather than the last Jubilee now being but 1 year in length, we find that at exactly at that time the antitypical Jubilee began, but now no longer just 1 year, but rather the wonderful 1,000 years of Christ's reign, which began at the time that this last Jubilee was to begin. Thus far we see one method that precisely points to the time of antitypical Jubilee. But as is so often true, the Lord has provided us more than one means of determining a portion of his plan. And now we'd like to consider the Jubilees from the standpoint of a prophecy that we have seen fulfilled. Jeremiah 25:11 says, "And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years." Here we are told the land of Israel would be completely desolate for a period of 70 years, during which Israel would be taken to captivity in Babylon. We see Jeremiah's prophecy was fulfilled in 2 Chronicles 36, verse 20 and 21. "And them that had escaped from the sword carried he away to Babylon, where they were servants to him and his sons until the reign of the kingdom of Persia." To fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbath. For as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. Here we have noted that the purpose of the land lying desolate for 70 years was so that it could keep or fulfill 70 Sabbaths. The key word here is Sabbath. What is meant by it? Shortly, we'll endeavor to show that Sabbath here has the reference to 70 Jubilees. But some say no, it does not say Jubilee, it says 70 Sabbaths. It is referring to the Sabbath years, which were to occur every 7 years, not the Jubilees. It doesn't say that. Let us consider this point. Could it be Sabbath years that are being referred to? We think not. We have shown that the total number of years from Canaan to the desolation was 969 years. If we divide this by 7 to see how many Sabbath years there would have been in this total period of time, we will find that there were 138 Sabbath years from the entering of Canaan to the desolation, with 3 years left over. If our scripture in 2 Chronicles has reference to 70 Sabbath years, why did the Lord have the land rest for only 70 Sabbaths, when there were a total of 138 which should have been observed up until that time? And we remember our Lord is an exact timekeeper, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And yet we know they didn't observe them perfectly. Why were they punished for only a fraction of the total of 138? From this we see something else is meant. Next, we would like to show the Hebrew word translated Sabbath here is not the same word that is used consistently in reference to the 7-day or 7-year Sabbath. It's used 110 times. The word is Shabbat, which we see on our slide and here in Strong's Concordance, is the number 7676, and all of these are the same number. This is the word that's continually referred to in regards to the Sabbath year and Sabbath day. But we notice in 2 Chronicles 36:21, a different word is used. That word is used 71 times in the Scriptures. And never again, other than this one place, is it ever translated Sabbath. This is the only place. Although it's quite similar in meaning, for it literally means to repose or to desist from exertion. And brethren, doesn't this aptly describe that which took place in the 70-year desolation? The land stopped exerting itself. But we might ask further, why didn't the Lord use the word jubilee here, if that is what he meant? Instead of this other word meaning repose, then there would be no question what was meant. Brethren, we can't help but think of the words of our Lord in Matthew 4:11. And he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables. If the scripture in 2 Chronicles used the word jubilee, then all Christendom would easily know the time of the setting up of our Lord's kingdom and of his return. But we see it was not God's purpose to have all Christendom realize this, but it was only for his bride class. We couldn't help but marvel how McClintock and Strong, two biblical scholars, having nothing whatsoever to do with the truth, rightly understood what was pictured by the jubilee type. We read from their encyclopedia. It is the idea of grace for all the suffering children of man, bringing freedom to the captive and rest to the weary, as well as to the earth, which made the year of Jubilee the symbol of the messianic year of grace, Isaiah 61:2. When all the conflicts in the universe should be restored to their original harmony, and when not only we, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, but the whole creation, which groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now, may be restored into the glorious liberty of the sons of God. So we can see why God didn't use the word 70 jubilees in 2 Chronicles 36:21. If he did, all would know the time of his return. But now, let us go on to see why the land was forced to be idle for 70 years. In Leviticus 26, 33 through 35, Moses told the people what would happen if they didn't observe the Sabbath system properly. And we realize the Jubilee was the culmination of the Sabbath system. We read, "And I will scatter you among the heathen, and will draw out a sword after you, and your land shall be desolate, and your cities waste. Then shall the land enjoy her Sabbaths, as long as it lieth desolate, and ye be in your enemy's land. Even then shall the land rest and enjoy her Sabbath. As long as it lieth desolate, it shall rest, because it did not rest in your Sabbath when ye dwelt upon it. Here we see they were told that if they didn't observe the Sabbath system properly, they would be punished by being taken into captivity, and in this way the land would be forced to rest. As long as it lieth desolate, it shall rest, because it did not rest in your Sabbath. Getting back to our prophecy in 2 Chronicles 36:21, we see God sent them in captivity for an exact period of time to fulfill 70 years. He wanted the land to rest for 70 years, no more, no less. Why 70 years? As we mentioned before, we believe the 70 Sabbaths mentioned here have reference to 70 Jubilee years. And what we will find is that there are exactly 70 Jubilee cycles from the time they entered Canaan to its fulfillment of the Annatype in October of 1874. In other words, God forced the land to rest 1 year for each Jubilee cycle there would be, from its beginning until its end, when the Annatype would come about. 1 year for each Jubilee Israel failed to keep properly, but yet they made an attempt, but also 1 year for each of the unobserved Jubilees that will have transpired before the Annatype would begin. And so we believe the 70 Sabbaths has reference to 70 Jubilees. 2 Chronicles 36:21 thus prophesies that there would be 70 Jubilee cycles from its start to its Annatype, the times of restitution. And since we see that 70 was to be the total prophesied, and we know that they only were able to observe partially 19, we merely subtract 19 from 70, and we find that there were 51 cycles prophesied which would be unobserved. Since we thus see the entire number would be 70, we are now furnished another method of calculating when the antitypical Jubilee was due to begin. In our previous method of counting, furnished by the law's typical cycles, we found the date for the beginning of the times of restitution would be at the completion of a cycle of 50 Jubilee years, 50 times 50. The law thus indicating, if Israel had observed their Jubilees properly, there would have been 50 additional Jubilee years. 50 Jubilee years would have ended in the Annatype at the end of the 2,500 years. However, we see Israel failed to keep the Jubilees properly and had to be punished. And therefore, we believe 2 Chronicles 36:21 is a prophecy which God gave to indicate the number of cycles which would be unobserved as they actually did occur. We'll go back again. We see our prophecy indicated there would be 70 Jubilees. They observed 19 partially, and it left 51 observed. And since this is a prophecy We notice that prophecies always indicate events as they actually occurred or transpired. And so Israel did attempt to observe 19 of these jubilees, each one consisting of 50 years, because they did make an attempt. And so we have 19 times 50, giving us a total of 950 years. But the remaining 51 jubilees that were indicated, we should count at 49 years each, because during these cycles, no jubilees were observed or kept. And remember, this is a prophecy, and things are indicated in prophecies as they actually occur. So these 51 cycles had no jubilee, and so they are only 49 years in length. 51 times 49 gives us 2,499. And the total indicated by these 70 jubilee cycles is 3,449 years. And we find that from the entry into Canaan to October 1874 is exactly 3,449 years. We see both methods indicate precisely the exact time for the beginning of the times of restitution. But someone might say, how could this be? There's a year's difference between these two methods. One is 2,500, the other 2,499. And this is true. But brethren, rather than this being what we might speak of as a loophole, this is exactly what we should expect. For in our first method of counting, each of the 50 cycles included a jubilee year, while our second method indicates the cycles as they actually happened. That is, there were no jubilees at the ends of each of these 51 cycles. But notice that in both cases, precisely at the end of the 49th year of the last cycle of each of these methods, we find that the antitypical jubilee, the 1,000 years of Christ's reign, the times of restitution, did begin, just as we should expect it. The last year in the first cycle is a jubilee year. But since this takes us to the antitype again, we find the jubilee is not just 1 year long, but rather the start of the great 1,000-year jubilee. How beautifully and harmoniously our Father furnishes us the information indicating the proper time for the setting up of His kingdom. But now let us consider what some feel is an objection to this type, that it indicates anything to do with chronology. The thought is presented that our view is based on the premise that Israel did at least attempt to observe 19 jubilees together with their Sabbath years. But they say there's nothing in Scripture or history to indicate that Israel even made a single attempt to observe a Sabbath year or jubilee. So how could we say that they made 19 attempts? Let us consider this objection. We recall God said in Leviticus 26, He would force the land to rest if Israel would not keep the Sabbath system. With this thought in mind, we ask the question, why did God wait 969 years before He forced the land to rest? If it were true that Israel never even made a single attempt to observe a Sabbath year or a single jubilee, wouldn't it be unreasonable that God would wait 969 years before punishing them? But rather, wouldn't He have, shortly after they entered Canaan, brought about the punishment, forcing the land to rest? But God waited 969 years. Why? Well, on the contrary, we believe Israel did make an attempt to observe the Sabbath years and the Sabbath system. not as they should, to be sure, but being bound to it under the law, with the opportunity still present, an attempt was made. God held back his punishment, forcing the land to rest 969 years, because, first of all, they were making the attempt. But second, it accomplished two other things in God's economy. First, it was the start of the 70-year desolation which began the times of the Gentiles. And the second reason was the 70-year desolation, coming when it did, prevented Israel from observing any more than 19 jubilees, and thereby providing us the two chronological chains we have just observed, the type and antitype of the law cycle and the prophecy of 70 jubilees. We see the beauty and harmony of this could only be of divine arrangement, because we notice that in no other place could these 70 years of Sabbath harmonize with the 50 times 50 cycle. If there was a mistake or change in only one jubilee, 18 or 20 instead of 19, they would never harmonize to point to October 1874. Getting back to our proposed objection that Israel never observed a single Sabbath or jubilee, we would like to note that it is a fact that we do not have any scripture that specifically refers to them observing a jubilee. However, in addition to the reasoning we just mentioned, we'd like to show several other scriptures which definitely imply the Sabbath system was attempted, along with historical accounts which also verify it. The law forbade the transfer of land permanently from one tribe to another through the operation of the Jubilee. And since we do find that this law was observed, it indicates the Jubilee was not lost sight of. Naboth was one example. We read in 1 Kings 21:3, "And Naboth said to Ahab, 'The Lord Jehovah forbid it me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee,' realizing that it would never return to him." So he had in mind this Jubilee arrangement. Ezekiel 46:16 and 17 is another reference to the same portion of the law. "Thus says the Lord God, if the prince gives a gift to any of his sons out of his inheritance, it shall belong to his son. It is their property by inheritance. But if he gives a gift out of his inheritance to one of his servants, then it shall be his until the year of liberty, the year of Jubilee. After that, it shall be returned to the prince. Only his sons may keep a gift from his inheritance permanently." Another portion of the Jubilee stated that if one was forced to sell his land, any of his next of kin could redeem it back by purchasing the right to it up until the next Jubilee. In Jeremiah 32:7, we have a reference to just such a transaction that was offered to the prophet Jeremiah, again indicating the laws of Jubilee were at least attempted to be observed. "Behold, Hanameel, the son of Shallum, thine uncle, shall come unto thee, saying, 'Buy thee my field that is in Anadah, for the right of redemption is thine to buy it.'" Now we would like to quote from McClintock and Strong's Encyclopedia, showing how tradition and history corroborates that Israel attempted to observe the Jubilee cycles and laws. "The general observance of the Jubilee is attested by the unanimous voice of Jewish tradition. This unanimity of opinion, however, only extends to the observance of the Jubilee prior to the Babylonian captivity. for many of the later rabbins affirm that it was not kept after the captivity. And don't we see how this is exactly as the type indicated? They all concur it was observed prior to, but there's question afterwards. But in the Cedar Olam, the author of which lived shortly after the destruction of Jerusalem, we are positively assured that it was observed. Josephus, too, speaks of it as being permanently observed. And this is, moreover, confirmed by Diodorus Siculus, who tells us that the Jews cannot dispose of their own patrimony, as well as by the fact that we have distinct records of the law respecting the redemption of houses and cities without walls, which forms an integral part of the Jubilee law, being strictly observed to a very late period. Here we see there are actual historical records indicating an attempt was made to observe the Jubilees even after the captivity, but we realize it was not recognized by God after, because the land was not theirs. They were ruled over by others. Thus, brethren, we trust we have sufficient evidence to indicate that Israel did attempt, at least, to observe the Sabbath system, which culminated with the Jubilee. Having seen these harmonious types, let us continue to rejoice in them. For what is the conclusion they give us? Oh, if these time prophecies teach anything, it is that the great Jubilee, the times of restitution of all things, has begun, together with the dawn of the millennium and the return of our Lord in his thousand-year reign. Do we see any evidence of restitution? Indeed, we do. Ever since this great thousand-year Jubilee began, we see evidences on every hand. Shortening of the work week, labor-saving devices, government reform, civil liberty, civil rights, better health laws, better working conditions, minimum wage, labor unions. And we find that the number of independent nations of earth have more than doubled since 1874. It is true, the evidence we mentioned thus far, the evidences are very limited when we consider the great things pictured by the Jubilee. But even this, we believe, was pictured in the type. The year of Jubilee was proclaimed by the sounding of trumpets in two separate stages, 10 days apart. The Jubilee year was a civil year and actually began on the first day of the month Tishri. This day was called the Feast of Trumpets, in which trumpets were sounded throughout the day, announcing the new year, and in this case, the new Jubilee year. And then 10 days later, at the conclusion of the Day of Atonement sacrifices, the Jubilee trumpet proclaimed liberty to all Israel, and that is when the trumpet sounded. We cannot, however, be dogmatic as to the exact time of day the Jubilee trumpet was sounded, for the scriptures do not tell us. But it seems reasonable that it was at the end of the day, for this was to be a solemn day, a day in which the people were to fast and to afflict their souls. After atonement was made, however, we believe then the trumpet was sounded and the people rejoiced greatly. And this is the practice followed in Jewish synagogues till this day. It is at the end of the day that the rabbi blows a horn, which indicates the conclusion of the fast and symbolizes the blowing of the Jubilee trumpet. Another interesting point we learn from history, according to McClintock and Strong, has to do with slaves. After the Jubilee year was proclaimed by the sounding of trumpets on the first day of the year, the slaves no longer had to labor, but they were free to eat and drink and do as they pleased. However, they were not yet released from their freedom, from their slavery. They were not released until the Jubilee trumpet sounded at the end of the 10th day the Day of Atonement. All this, we believe, could be a beautiful picture of how this great antitypical Jubilee begins. The Feast of Trumpets, which heralded the start of the new Jubilee year, would correspond to the start of the great times of restitution in 1874. Since then, the church class has been made aware that the year of Jubilee truly has begun, and have been proclaiming it to the people. Some restitution work has begun, as we have seen. Labor-saving devices, shorter and better working conditions, all have eased the sweat of the brow, which would correspond to the fact that the slaves no longer had to labor after the Feast of Trumpets proclaimed the Jubilee year. But that which the slaves longed for most, their freedom, did not come until 10 days later, which would correspond, we believe, to the greatest restitution work of all, that of proclaiming liberty to all the people that were symbolized by all of Israel hearing the trumpet, proclaiming liberty to the captives in the tomb, which will not begin until the end of the Day of Atonement sacrifices. Now, just a few people know about the Jubilee, but when the Atonement Day sacrifices are over and the Church of the Firstborn is complete, then the cry of freedom, the liberty bell, so to speak, trumpet, truly will be proclaimed to all the people, bringing them forth from the tomb of death. And then gradually, mankind will be lifted up until at the end of the millennium, each man will be returned to his original possession, being restored to perfection. Another point we would like to note, in conjunction with the two phases of the Jubilee, or restitution, the restitution work that was shown, is that which is shown in Acts chapter 3, verse 21, which mentions the times of restitution. Whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things. Notice that it says times of restitution, plural. If this scripture had reference to only one particular time, that of the mediatorial reign of blessing all mankind, it would read differently. It would say, perhaps, whom the heavens must receive until the time of restitution of all things. But it doesn't say until the time of restitution, singular, but rather it says times of restitution. In other words, there is more than just one time of restitution. There are various phases of restitution, the first of which is the removal of the present order of society and the gradual removal of the cursed, gradually bringing about the easing of labor to mankind. But this will be followed by that great proclamation of liberty to all the captives after the Day of Atonement sacrifices are complete. This brings us to the fourth picture of the Jubilee, that which pertains to Earth's creative week of 49,000 years, ending with the close of the millennium. We have thus far traced Israel's Sabbath system, which led to the millennium, which we might term man's Jubilee, because we think of it primarily as man's restoration. But we find Earth will also have a Jubilee. Now we find that the Sabbath, or seven-day system, is on a still larger scale, measuring Earth's creation from its beginning to its completion at the end of 7 days of 7,000 years each. And so we find the close of the seventh day, which will be the end of the millennium, will be the 49,000th year since creation began, and will usher in Earth's Jubilee, the grand epoch when the earth will have been brought to perfection together with man. The Jubilee of creation, however, we think, will not then just be 1,000 years long, but we believe it will continue throughout eternity. Finally, brethren, what should be our attitude concerning these harmonious types and time prophecies that the Lord has given us, showing us when this kingdom was, for which we have prayed, was due to be set up, when the times of restitution, together with our Lord's presence and his 1,000-year reign, was due to begin? Should we say these types were mere coincidences? Let each judge for himself. Should it be an attitude of, well, we really can't be too sure. It isn't too important anyway. Brethren, our Lord told us in 1 Thessalonians 5:4-6, ye brethren are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Yes, brethren, we're promised that we are not to be in darkness, that that day should overtake us as a thief. No, the Lord has given us many indications to know where we are in the stream of time, that we can work in harmony with his will. Ye are all the children of the light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober.
Thank you, Brother George, for these refreshing remarks, especially on this doctrine that has been a subject of question in recent years. I'm glad that Brother George presented it in the similar light that our pastor did in the volumes. We have many in 3:1-4. George will now dismiss us with prayer.
Our most loving Heavenly Father, we approach thy hallowed presence to thank thee for the knowledge of thy wonderful plan and of thy kingdom. Help us that we might appreciate it more fully and understand it more clearly.
We are thankful that we are living in the days of the Jubilee. And we pray thy continued blessing and guidance to be with us, that we might conform our lives in accordance with the work thou would have us to do. For we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
This is Henry George. When I was going over...